Well, today we get to continue through our series in James. I've been enjoying walking through James with you guys. Have you guys enjoyed it? Hallelujah. Before I pick up where we left off, I want to give a little more history and historic background of the times and what was going on and how this is relevant to our lives today. Amen? So here we go. In Judaism, there's a long-standing tradition of quoting the sages and the rabbis. Amongst those today in the non-believing Jewish world, those who have not come to know Yeshua as Messiah, many quote those who quote from the Talmud and the Mishnah as though they were uttering the words of Adonai himself. And many go as far as replacing those teachings above the Torah and the rest of the Tanakh or the Old Testament. You familiar with that? And again, this is referring to the non-believing Jewish world. In the Messianic world, we see some of this as well, unfortunately. We see some quoting the Talmud and Mishnah and the oral law and placing it above the Torah and the rest of the Tanakh as well. And there are even some who minimize the Brit Hadashah, the New Covenant, who are believers. And there's a segment of the Messianic movement that is even going as far as promoting one of the sages in particular who denied Yeshua was the Messiah and who eventually gave Yeshua a blasphemous title. So as we continue through the book of James, I want to remind us all of something. I want us all to focus on something in particular. In the scriptures, we have been given great rabbis who were anointed by Adonai, filled with the spirit of Adonai, the Ruach. So we don't have to look to rabbis to quote who denied the Messiah. Amen? That makes sense? You following that? So we have Rabbi Shaul to quote from, Rabbi Yaakov, James, who we'll continue to hear about tonight. And above all, we have the great rabbi, Yeshua HaMashiach, to quote from. Amen? We can quote him and look to see what he had to say about things, what he had to say about specific topics. In the Gospels, they shouted, Maranatha. They shouted this in the presence of the religious rulers who also denied Yeshua as Messiah. In Hebrew, they shouted, Maranatha. The great rabbi has come in front of the religious leaders who didn't recognize him, who wouldn't give him his proper title as the great rabbi, who wouldn't release the authority they had and held on to through the end. You know, we're studying this right now in class. We're just about to the crucifixion, and we're seeing all these things take place. And so I want to remind us that the great rabbi Yeshua is here. He's with us today. Amen? So in light of this, I want to look at the scriptures as true messianic believers, with an emphasis on that. And as I have stated before in earlier messages, Rabbi Yaakov, James, he was the chief rabbi of Jerusalem at the time when Rabbi Shaul was going to Antioch and dealing with these new congregations of believers outside of Israel. And this is a very pivotal time in the history of what we look back upon as the foundations of the new covenant and the changes and the everything that was going on. And there were different groups of Jews coming together because they had received their Messiah, Yeshua. And among these different groups, they had different specific customs and practices. One example we read about is in the book of Acts, where a certain group of widows was not receiving the care they were supposed to be receiving. How many of you know that whenever you try and integrate different cultures of people from different places, you face many challenges? And you also had many Gentiles receiving Yeshua and becoming grafted into the Jewish people. So they also had to deal with outright pagan practices in the early congregations. Needless to say, there was a whole lot going on. Amen? So today I'm not going to teach you from Romans 9, 10, and 11. However, the whole area of New Testament scripture that shows the godly order of Gentiles being grafted in and becoming one in Messiah with the Jewish believers, I want to briefly touch on a few things. When James wrote this book to the people, to continue to remind them of the instruction given by Adonai in the Torah and the rest of the Tanakh, he still maintained his place within the Jewish non-believing society and community. It said of James that he was consecrated from his mother's womb. He never drank wine nor fermented liquors, and he abstained from eating meat. He was a Nazarite. He never anointed with oil, and he never used a bath. He never wore woolen, but linen garments. And he was allowed to enter the sanctuary alone, where he was often found on bended knees, interceding for the forgiveness of the people. So often did he do this that it said that his knees were like the knees of camels. And because of his great piety, he was called the just and oblius, or zadik otzlim, which signifies justice and protection of the people. These words were not penned by a Jew concerning him. These words are written by the church historian and father of the church, Eusebius, in the 4th century. Interesting. Eusebius is a respected church father and recognized that these early Jewish believers received their Messiah and maintained their Jewish identity all at the same time. We see an example of this in the book of Acts, chapter 6, verse 7. This is speaking regarding the congregation in Jerusalem, and it says, "And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples, the Talmudim, multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." Hallelujah. James was instrumental in many priests and other leaders coming to the saving knowledge of their Messiah, Yeshua. So as we continue in light of all this, let's listen to the words of one who was sent to remind his people of what they already knew. James 4, verse 7 says, or actually, let's see here. Earlier in this chapter, James is telling his people to have faith in Adonai, to turn to him, to continue to be obedient to the commands given to them. In verse 6, he's telling them about the grace of Adonai, to humble themselves and turn to the Lord. And he continues this instruction in verse 7. Here he says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." Listen to these words. Submit, resist, draw, cleanse, and purify. All of these words are commands given that are within our power to do. They're not things that the Lord does for us, or else he would do them. He wouldn't command us to do them. These are things that we consciously decide to do or not to do. And if we do these commands, there is a promise attached to each of them. When we submit ourselves, therefore, to God and resist the devil, he'll flee from us. And he'll probably come back again. And when he does, what do? We submit ourselves once again, therefore, unto God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from us again. Verse 8 says, when we draw or reach out and pull on him to get closer to him, he will pull on us and get closer to us. I'm reminded of a verse in Luke chapter 4. Yeshua encounters a Samaritan woman at the well, and he asks her to give him a drink. She says to him, "This well is deep, and you have nothing to draw with." She recognizes the gap between them and the water at the bottom of the well, the distance, and that it would take something to bridge the gap between themselves and the water. Later, he tells her, "I'm the living water." There was then no distance between them because Adonai had drawn them together, and she recognizes him as the Messiah. He tells her, "If you would have recognized me, you'd be asking me for water." She later recognizes he's Messiah, and he sends her away. And as he does so, he tells her not just to go, but he tells her to come back, to once again draw near to him. Or you can say, draw near to me or return to me. Scripture goes on to say that she had been through many husbands, but now Yeshua, the true Baal, the true husband, wants him or wants her to be his bride for eternity. Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. When we cleanse our hands, which represents what we are doing, our hands are made for work. They can do both good, they can do both evil. But when we cleanse our hands, it frees us up from sinning. And when we purify our hearts, it helps us to have one purpose, one mind, and frees us up from being double-minded. Verse 9 says, "Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness." Does the Lord want us to be sad and downtrodden? No. Of course not. Hallelujah. But he wants us to be sober in our minds and in our hearts. As Yaakov is dealing with his people, he knows they are afflicted and in mourning and weeping. They've been dispersed and kicked out of their homeland. But again, he's reminding them of something. They are the people of Adonai. Hallelujah. The God of Israel has a plan for them. He knows God is not done with them. He knows Adonai has sent his brothers out to reach the nations, and this is just the beginning of their newfound mission to spread the news of Yeshua. He knows his people won't forever mourn, and he's encouraging them with the good news. Here it is in verse 10. It says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." Hallelujah. Verse 11, as it continues, I'm just reminded of the earlier portions of this, the messages in James. I'm reminding how, you know, sometimes you have to be a messenger that, you've heard the term, don't shoot the messenger. It seems like the messenger always has a bullseye on him that he hasn't put on himself. Praise the Lord. It seems like the messenger is always looking at the ones he's delivering the message to with a question in the back of his mind. Are they going to receive this? Or are they going to shoot the messenger? Here it is. They've just watched Yeshua come, Yeshua die, Yeshua be lifted up to be with the Father. They've watched Israel, Jerusalem sacked. They've watched their people scattered. All the while, they're still the people of God. He still has them in the palm of his hand. His promises that he made to them, they didn't end there. They didn't stop because of circumstance. They didn't stop because of attack. They were still there. I talk to a lot of people and they have this idea that, oh, well, look, you know, the Jews, they did this, this, and this, and therefore they deserve this. And therefore they have relinquished what they were promised. And I tell them, I say, really? I said, so are you telling me that God is a liar? Is that what you're saying? And they don't even realize they're saying that. But that's exactly what they're saying. Sad. as we go to this on this trip to Israel, I'm excited. We went last year, and now going this year. I think last year, Jerusalem was just named the eternal capital of Israel. That had just happened. Since then, we've seen the Golan Heights officially be named part of Israel. We've seen all these things happen in a year. 30 years ago, when I first received the Lord, I think it was not 86 or 87, we were looking for just like one thing. If you could have one substantial, significant thing happen in a year or two, I mean, that's all everyone was talking about. And then people were waiting. There were prophecy people. They were waiting with bated breath for just one little thing to happen, and they would just blow this whole thing up. One little thing was just a big old. And now we're watching the things that are happening. I'm excited to go again. I'm excited with everything that's going on now and actually to be there. People say, oh, well, you know, aren't you afraid to go to Israel? All the stuff going on and blah, 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 blah. No, I'm not. If you can trust the Lord with your life, then surely you can trust Him with a trip somewhere, right? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So James is simply reminding his people to turn to Him. I remind you, I remind us to turn to Him. In light of this past couple weeks' events with what we've been talking about, you just see the hand of the Lord doing something that I don't want to get in the way of. I don't think anybody wants to get in the way of the Lord doing something. On the other hand, we should be the ones who are pushing our shoulders to the wheel, pushing the same direction. Amen? Our hands on the rope, pulling the same direction. Our hands at the well, drawing the water up together. Amen? Amen. You know, during this process, you don't know how the Lord, when He's going to do things and how He's going to do it. And now I don't even, sometimes, you know what? I don't want to say I don't get excited about what the Lord is doing, because I do. So don't misunderstand me. However, when He starts doing things and you see Him doing things that are out of your control for you, doing things that are out of your control for other people, and you just sit there and you're just in awe and in shock, you know, you can tell someone and they look at you like, well, you know, He's not doing anything in my life. So surely you must be exaggerating or lying. And so you just get to where you don't even say anything. You just let the Lord do it. There's a scripture that talks about the Lord sets one up and sets one down. I call it being put on the back burner. Hallelujah. You know, sometimes you're a pot of beans on the stove in heaven, and it takes longer to cook. So guess what happens? You get put on the back burner to cook. And then up front, there's something that needs to be cooked faster. There's some carne asada, I guess. I guess we're going to a Mexican theme here. And the carne asada is getting grilled because it's going to cook quickly while the beans are being cooked on the back burner. However, when you all sit down and the meal is ready to be served, guess what? There are the beans and there's the carne asada together, ready to go. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. There is a time and there is a season, and we're in that time and we're in that season. You see the Lord raising people up. I see the Lord drawing people and people coming up. There's a scripture, I can't remember where it is. If someone can find it for me, I'd love it, that talks about, I believe it's a baker or someone with dough. And they're mixing the dough. It's either mixing the dough or it's a potter mixing clay. But it just talks about their hands that are mixing it and that are working it from nothing, from just water and flour, just other ingredients. They're working something. And the end product is something that they poured their their work into, they put their hands to, they've done something with that is useful, not just to them, but to others. It's a blessing. Hallelujah. It's a blessing to see when someone wants to bless you, let them bless you. If you don't, you take away their blessing and you take away what the Lord put on their heart to do and you rob them. And it's sad and it's humbling sometimes to have someone want to bless you. You know, we were in, just to give you a quick little story, we were in Orlando at the Rabbi's Conference and we went out to eat. And every time we went, someone else paid for us. And I sat there, and me personally, if you know me, I'm just not the type. It's just hard. It's easier for me to give than it is for me to receive. And that's just where I'm at. The Lord is working on me, but praise the Lord. And the whole time I just sat there and said, you know, Lord, this is just, I mean, we didn't plan this. We didn't do it. Just the Lord did it. Hallelujah. The Lord reminded us of what we already knew, that He was going to take care of us no matter what. He was going to make a way where there seemed to be no way. He was going to provide the river in the desert. Praise your Lord. So I just want everyone to be encouraged here. The Lord is doing some amazing things, and I can't tell you everything because they're private things. But it's amazing what the Lord is doing. I'm excited about it. Hallelujah. So in verse 10, he says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. As we humble ourselves, he shall lift us up. Hallelujah. Our small little remnant, we're messianic and we're doing this. And there's these big, great congregations, mega churches. And here we are. Praise you, Lord. A tiny little raisin in the big carrot cake of the area. Praise the Lord. And I'm just so encouraged of, again, just like Rabbi Yaakov encouraged his people to look up, to know that the Lord is not done. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And in closing here, verse 11 says, speak not evil to one another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother, speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. This is very straightforward, very understandable. Verse 12 says, there is one giver of the Torah. Or it says in the King James, I think it says one lawmaker or something along that line, but that's what he's referring to. Who is able to save and to destroy? Who art thou that judgest another? Romans 14, verse 4 says, who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Hallelujah. The Lord is able to make us stand. The Lord has made us to stand. We have come this far by faith. Now look the other direction. This sign jumped out at me. What does it say? Trusting in the Lord. We have come this far by faith, trusting in the Lord. That's a promise for us. Hallelujah. And you know what? We will continue to move forward by faith, trusting in the Lord. Amen? Praise you, Lord. Let me finish this up here. We are not called to judge one another. We are not called to judge the law. Who are we to judge the instructions of Adonai? We can judge ourselves and love one another and heed the instructions of Adonai. And he promises to lift us up. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's give the Lord a hand.